Be back this morning. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning is where we'll start. I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about some shuns of the Christian life. Some shuns of the Christian life, not shun as in S-H-U-N, like get away from. There are some of those, but what we'll talk about this morning, shun as in the ending of a word, T-I-O-N. Some things that apply to us as Christians after salvation and all along the way. Now there's a whole list of them. We won't cover them all this morning, but we'll start from the beginning. I heard some of this stuff a couple weeks ago, preached on and taught on and kind of been digging around in it. And it's just a lot of real good stuff. A lot of it's just going to be a repeat for things you already know. And a lot of it maybe you hadn't dug into or looked into, but it's all real good stuff, good studies. Like I said, there's a bunch of them, but that ending, T-I-O-N, is used to form abstract nouns, whether as expressing action or a state, the action of a verb. And there's a lot of them, like I said, in our Christian life, things that are given to us after we get saved, stuff like that. So we'll just start, we'll dig right into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We know that when you start something, when you start a building or something, anything like that, when you start a work, you start with the foundation. I know a couple of them in here, they've already heard some of this same stuff, but that's what we'll start with this morning. Your foundation comes after the excavation. The excavation is the clearing off of the spot on which you plan to build. Jesus Christ did all that. He did all the footwork for you and I. He cleared everything out. All we got to do is build on it. So our foundation, we'll look at that first. That'll be the first shun that we'll look at this morning. And perhaps the most important, because just like this building right here, if your foundation's off, everything else is going to be off. If you're not built on something that's sturdy and stable and solid and sure and steadfast, then the building's just going to crumble. It may last a little while. You may be able to fool some people for a while, but if your foundation's not square, your walls aren't going to be square. If it's not level, nothing else is going to be level. And if it's not in order, nothing else is going to be in order. So it's probably the most important one this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we know, we all know in here this morning, we're Bible believers, we're saved. We know that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We know that's our foundation. A lot of people in the world don't know that. A lot of people that may even be saved, they're still not settled on what their foundation is. A lot of people trust in their own self, their own flesh, maybe even their own good fortune. But that's not it. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's a living foundation. He's a solid, sure, established foundation. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I've got a lot of scripture to turn to this morning. If you don't turn to it all, or if you don't feel like turning to all of it for whatever reason, just take out a pen, a notepad, and write them down. And maybe sometime this week you could study them. But that's what we're here this morning, to study God's Word. That's why we went to school all those years, whether we paid attention or not, whether we got anything out of it or not. That's why we were there, was to learn something. And through textbooks and the teacher and you taking notes and all that good stuff. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to flip through the Bible and see if the Lord will show us something. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we see there, he's a living foundation, as we already mentioned. He's a chief cornerstone. When you start that foundation, when they started pouring the slab for this building right here, you start where? At a corner. You don't start in the middle and pour out and work your way out. So that's why the Bible mentions it right there, that significance of that cornerstone right there, because he is the starting point of everything. He's where we got saved. He's why we got saved. He's when we got saved. Jesus Christ is that. And that's what we'll preach on here a little while. That's pretty much all we'll talk about today is Jesus Christ. Amen for that. Why else are we here? He's the cornerstone. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at this again. And this stuff, like I said, it's all throughout the Bible. And we could spend all day just talking about this, but I want to get on to some of the others. So we'll just hit some of the high ones. But you can run references on this stuff all day long. And I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to be able to defend your faith. When somebody comes up and asks you, what do you believe and why do you believe it? I believe we ought to all be able to give an answer. The Bible tells us, be prepared to give an answer. If somebody asks, what is your faith, what is your hope built on? You ought to be able to tell them Jesus Christ. Well, they'll say automatically, I knew you were going to say that, but why? Would you say, because that's all the Bible stories I heard when I was growing up? Well, that's all good. They're all true. I'm not taking anything away from that. Or would you be able to take them through the Bible and show them why? Give them Scripture. So that's what we're doing this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 3. I'm in 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 3. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So he's our cornerstone, and for those that don't believe, he'll be a stumbling block. We're counted fools for Christ's sake. Paul said that. That's what the world sees us as. They see that we're built on something that we can't see. They say we just go based off feeling and tradition and all that. Well, I'm glad this morning I can feel him. I'm glad that I've felt him. I'm glad I felt him at the time of salvation. And I'm glad I know what I'm standing on this morning. If you go out and you start walking down the beach, the closer you get to the water and that soft sand, you're going to sink. Well, I'm glad this morning we're built on a solid rock, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. Not only that, come over to Matthew chapter 16. We're just still talking about the foundation. Matthew chapter 16, this is where a lot of people jump off right here. This is where you lose the Catholics and a lot of people like that. Their foundation gets off right here. Matthew chapter 16, a very familiar verse. We all heard them before. Matthew 16, 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, a lot of people say right there, well, that's Jesus talking, and he's talking to Peter. He's saying Peter's the rock. No, Jesus is talking to Peter in reference to himself right there. He said, you're Peter, I'm the rock. The church is built on me. And like I said, the Catholics, they say Peter was the first pope, and Peter's what the church was built on, and stuff like that. Well, come down to verse 22, that same passage. This is right after that. This is immediately after that that Jesus made that statement that he was the rock. Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Well, ain't that something? The first pope right there rebuking Jesus Christ. I wouldn't build my church on that. That's why we're here, Jesus Christ. The man took him right after that and rebuked him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, he's talking to Peter again, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So people say, well, Peter's the church. Well, right there in verse 24, Peter's Satan. He's a devil. Jesus Christ called him that. I think I'm just going to stick to Jesus. I think I'm going to keep my foundation on him. I'm not going to go with the Pope or anything like that. Any priest, what they have to say, I'm going to go with this book. And that's our next point. Jesus Christ is the rock. He's the prophesied rock. Before we get to the next point, the Word. Come over to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. I know we're running fast this morning. I know we're a lot of turning, but just trying to hit some of this stuff. And if nothing else, like I said, just jot it down and go look at it later. Maybe in your weekly devotion or Bible study or something like that. Exodus chapter 33, look at verse 21. Exodus 33, 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. All right, there's a prophecy right there. You shalt stand upon a rock. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. We're just seeing what the Bible says this morning about our foundation. 'Ought to know what we're built on. A lot of the world today, they're just out in left field wandering about. They don't know what they're standing on. They're not standing on anything. They're just floating. We're secure this morning. We're safe. We're solid. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I'll give you plenty of time to get there. I want everybody to see this stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. He's our foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the rock. In the beginning of our foundation, he's a prophesied rock. You see that prophecy come true right there out of Exodus 33. He is the rock on which we stand. So we have our foundation in him. Come over to the book of John. We have our foundation in the cornerstone, the rock, the man Jesus Christ. Another thing it takes to make up foundation is what we're sitting here in our lap this morning reading, the Bible. That's where we get all this stuff. That's what we're called to study, to show ourselves approved. That's where all our faith and our hope comes from. That's where our discipline comes from. That's where our service, that's where our blessings come from. You say, well, my blessings come from a song or from somebody singing and from somebody saying something. Well, what they're singing, if it's based out of this word right here, if it's a song about our Savior Jesus Christ, your blessing's coming out of this book altogether. This is where it comes from. John chapter 1, look at verse 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Okay, so we know that this book right here, God's Word goes all the way back from the beginning of time. It's with Him. Look down there in verse 14. You say, I thought Jesus Christ was our foundation. He is. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The first part of that verse right there, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who is that? Jesus Christ. People say, well, he was just a man. He was born. He did some miracles down here and a few things like that, but he does not go all the way back from the beginning of the time. Well, I believe he does. I believe he was there from the get-go, and I believe that all the way before we were, and we'll look at that here in just a minute. Come over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. People say, well, he wasn't there with God. Well, he had to be there with God because he is God. Say, he wasn't there with the Word in the beginning. Well, he had to be because he just said right there, he is the Word. The Bible's not contradicting. People just don't study enough of it. And they read one thing and they say, oh, well, there's my answer right there. No, we're told to compare Scripture with Scripture. That means we have to put in some work. John chapter 8. John 8. Look at verse 56. John 8, 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and how hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. There it is, right there, plain and simple. That's Jesus talking. We know Jesus cannot lie. He was there from the beginning. He's been there all the time. Come over to John 17. We're right there in the book of John. We'll run some more in there. When you start studying this stuff, and when you take a little bit of time and you start digging through the scriptures and finding some of this stuff, and it starts jumping off the page at you, God will bless you. Just shedding light on His Word. John chapter 17, look at verse 5. John 17, 5. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. That's Jesus with the Father before the world was created, before all creation. He was right there in the beginning. He's been there the whole time. He wasn't just born here and existed for 33 and a half years and died. He's been here all along, in spirit and in truth, in God and in God's Word, all the way back. Look at verse 24 right there in John 17. John 17, 17 says right there, Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We know Jesus Christ, He is the Word, He is truth. John 17, 24. John 17, 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. There again, there's just more references on that. We could spend the rest of the day. I've got more right there if you want to write them down. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 19. Revelation chapter 1. Let's go over there and look at that one. That's a good one. Revelation chapter 1. And then we'll move on from the foundation. But we got to spend some time on this, just like you had to spend some time going over this foundation of this building. You go over it and over it and over it and over it, and you shore it up and you smooth it out, make sure it's all level, and you get everything squared away before you ever lay the first board down, before you ever take the first measurement or put up the first wall or anything like that. Before you begin to build, you get the foundation settled. So if somebody were to come up to ask you, to say, hey, what does your faith rest on? Where is your faith and why is it there? Well, now you could take this Bible through the Scripture and you could say, well, I believe on Jesus Christ because He is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. He is the rock. He is the Word that I have, the written Bible, and He has been here from the beginning. He's been here through all eternity, always will be here. And that's why I believe what I believe. And they'll say, well, you got a valid point there. Whereas you say, well, you know, I learned about Jesus all through Sunday school when I was a kid, and I heard all the stories about all the miracles He did, healing the blind man and raising the dead, and that's why I'm believing. No, you ought to be able to take this Bible and go a little bit deeper than that. It's there. All we got to do is look at it. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 8. If y'all have a red letter Bible, what color are those first words in there? Red. That means Jesus is talking. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. There we see again, just further solidifying our point, Jesus Christ is our foundation from the very beginning, all throughout our life, all throughout our ancestors' life and our generation to come. He's there. It's all Him. He was in the beginning with the Word. He was the Word. He was with God. He was God. Amen for that. Number two, we have our foundation. After we know our foundation, because we've been told of the foundation, come over to Romans chapter 10. We heard of a man named Jesus Christ, and we heard of everything He did for us. We heard how He gave His life on a cross to die for our sins. That began a starting point of our faith whenever we got saved. I trust in here this morning that we're all sitting in Sunday school. I pray that we're all saved. If not, you can sure make that happen today. But I pray that we all are. So we have our foundation. We heard the Word preached. Truth cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We heard that. Then comes salvation. You say, well, preacher, I know that. Yeah, but everybody does not know that. Everybody that we talk to on a daily basis does not know why we do what we do. They don't understand it. They don't understand why we're not out on the lake today and why we're not out on the golf course. I'm terrible at golf, so that's another reason I'm not on the golf course today, but that's beside the point. I'm here today because I know what I believe and why I believe it, and I know what Jesus Christ has done for me, but everybody doesn't. We're living in a world today, it's no secret, where fewer and fewer people do know what he's done for them. They're just not hearing it. Not only that, they're not seeing Christians live it. If we study these scriptures, whether we realize it or not, we get in this Bible, the Bible will change you. It will purge you from the flesh and from sin and from corruption and all that stuff. You start getting in this Word, you start reading, the Lord will take His written Word that He has breathed on, all scriptures given by inspiration, the breath of God, He will take it and He will change your inside. He will change your heart and He will change who you are and what you do if you get in this Bible. But everybody doesn't know that. Thank God we do this morning. So we have our salvation. That's after the foundation. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 9. We all know these. These are all very familiar. Romans 10, 9. You say, saved from what? Salvation from what? Well, from our sins, from hell, and eternal life in the lake of fire. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look at verse 13. We've all heard this verse. We all know this verse by heart. We may not have it memorized, but we know if somebody says the first three words of it, for whosoever shall, we can repeat it. We've all heard that stuff all our lives since we were kids. It's still the same today. It's still true. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's our salvation right there. Not everybody experiences that. Turn the page to Romans chapter 13. I realize this morning we're going fast, but if we want to make it through a couple of them, I just got to hit the high points. And this stuff, like I said, it's deeper than we could ever cover. There's countless references we could run and things we could look at. Romans chapter 13, Romans 13, 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resistance the ordinance of God, and they that shall resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, I didn't run any more references on damnation, but it's pretty self-explanatory. Damnation is not salvation. You reject Jesus Christ, you reject the foundation, reject His blessings and His offering that He offered up for our salvation, you receive damnation. Go to hell, not heaven. That's very self-explanatory. Luke 16:23, over there, the rich man and Lazarus. You don't have to turn there. We all know it. It says what? In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Hell is real. I know a lot of people, a lot of modern Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, stuff like that, they'll tell you hell is the grave. Hell's not the grave. Hell's the lake of fire. Your body's in a grave. Your soul's not. Amen. We know we've all sinned. We hear people say, I've had people tell me before, well, what's the key to getting saved? Well, you got to recognize within your own self that you're a sinner. It doesn't take me long at all looking at myself and realizing, hey, I'm a mess up. Amen. I'm a sinner. I looked at myself in the mirror this morning and said, man, you're a rough character. That's me looking at me, because I've been in this Word a little bit and I compare myself to this Word and I don't amount to anything. But I've actually had people say, well, I really just don't think I've done anything bad in my life. I really don't think that I've ever, per se, committed a sin. I've never been mean to anybody, never done anything like that. And if you talk to people and you do try to witness people, you will run into them that say that. You say, how could someone possibly, I know we as Bible believers and studying this book, we're reading this book and this book shows us what we are. But if we weren't reading it, we'd be in the same situation as them. We'd say, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't need any of that stuff. Well, you could take them to Scripture and prove them otherwise. Not to be mean. Not to say, hey, I know more than you or this or that or try to put them down. But just to try to show them, hey, man, nobody's perfect. Everybody messes up and everybody needs salvation. Come over to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, we know right there in Romans 3, right there close to where we were just at, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we all know that. That stuff, that it didn't take us long when we started getting around some preaching and getting in God's Word, it didn't take us long at all to pick up on, hey, I'm a sinner and I need to get saved. I can't live it. I can't do it on my own. Didn't take us long to figure that out, but some people have not figured it out because some people hadn't been around what we've had the privilege of being around. So you could take them right here to Proverbs chapter 24. Look at verse 9. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 9. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. The thought of foolishness is sin. So you have a man or a woman that says, well, I've never committed a sin. I've never done anything bad. I've always been good to my neighbor. I've always treated him right. And all that stuff, I've always just been real good, never done anything wrong. Well, you say, well, if you ever woke up on a Monday morning and you thought, hey, I don't feel like getting up this morning. I think I'm going to call into work sick. Whether you call into work sick or not, you still had the thought that you were going to call in and lie to somebody. That was a foolish thought. That thought was a sin. Now, I'm not trying to nitpick and stuff like that this morning. I'm just trying to show you that we don't have a way out other than Jesus Christ. We don't have anything else to claim. We don't have sinless perfection or anything like that we can hold on to other than Him. And neither does anyone else. So you could take them right here and say, if you've ever had one wrong thought, that person that cut you off in traffic and you thought what you'd like to do to them, or you pulled up and you just thought, I wish I had a gun, or I wish we could just pull over and I'd drag you out of that car. Well, that's a thought of foolishness. That's a sin. Need salvation from that. So with salvation comes a destination. We all know that. We all know, well, we'll look at a couple of them. Philippians chapter 3. Time's kind of slipping away, so we may quit running so many, but I'll give you the references anyway. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 3, look at verse 20. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if our conversation's in heaven, Jesus is in heaven, that must be where we're going. He tells us over there in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, that in His Father's house are many mansions. You know, He goes to prepare a place for you. If I go prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again and receive you unto me, that where I am, there you may be also. That's where we go. When our salvation is complete, our destination is heaven. We all know that. You could take them to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1:20, we don't have to turn there. I'll just call these out in case some of you are writing them down. Colossians 1:20, John 14, 1-6. We'll be with Him. He's in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent with the body, present with the Lord. We have our salvation. Our destination is a part of our salvation. We have our redemption. That's another part of salvation. See, we have the major ones. We have all the big T-I-O-N's, the big shuns, and then after them just branch off into a bunch of them. But redemption, you come over to the book of Titus. Book of Titus. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Right before Hebrews. Philemon, Hebrews. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 14. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now that word redemption, or to redeem, that means to buy back. To buy back. God made us. He created us. We sold ourselves to sin, to the flesh. Jesus Christ paid the price, the atonement on the cross, to buy us back, to redeem us unto Him again. The greatest illustration I've ever heard on that as far as making things practical and simple, because that's what they have to be for me to understand them. I'm very simple-minded. If somebody can draw me a picture, I can catch on to it. So you have a young man one time. He went to the store and he bought one of those little sailboat kits. You know, they come, they're not put together, but you can build them and you can paint them and all that stuff. Well, he took that thing home and he put that sailboat together and he painted it, and it was beautiful, man. Greatest work of his life. He was so proud of it. He took it down the road to a pond, and that pond was fed by a spring and had a creek running into it. Well, he let it go in that pond, and he was just watching the wind blow that thing all over the place. And man, he said, "Look at my boat out there. I see that little thing and this little blue sailboat just out there sailing around, and that's my work, and I'm so proud of it. I'm just so glad that I made that thing." Well, the wind comes along, the stream hits that sailboat just right, sucks it out the back of the pond. He can't catch up with it. It's gone down the creek. Well, his creation, his work is gone. Of course, a little boy, he's distraught, he's scared, he's upset, heartbroken, because his work that he put so much time into is now gone. Well, he's walking down the street. A couple days later, he passes the pawn shop. He looks in the window there on display in the pawn shop. There is his sailboat. Somebody has gotten it out of the creek, and they've taken it. They've sold it for what they could get out of it. It is now for sale in the pawn shop. He walks in there, tells the owner of the store, he said, "Hey, I built that sailboat." The owner said, "Well, I don't believe you." He said, "Well, turn it over on the bottom." The little boy looked, and all the blue paint, he had taken some black paint, painted his name on it. He was the owner. The manager of the store said, "Well, I understand that, and I'm glad you made it, and it's very beautiful, very nice piece of work, but it's now in my store and now belongs to me. The sailboat is mine." The little boy said, "Well, what do I have to do to make it mine again?" The manager said, "You have to buy it. You have to purchase it." The little boy ran home, busted his piggy bank, ran back down to the pawn shop, bought his boat back. He's taken the boat home. He said, "You're mine twice. I created you, and then I bought you." We are Jesus Christ twice. We are God's twice. He made us, and he bought us. Neither shall any man pluck us out of his hand. We can't jump out. Nobody can buy us out. We've already been sold out once by our own self to the flesh and the devil. Jesus Christ walked in and bought us back, and we are his. There's nothing anybody can do to jump through a hoop to get away from that. He made us, and he bought us. We're his twice. That's our redemption in a nutshell. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We'll look at this one real quick. We're talking about redemption in part with our salvation. Man, isn't this stuff just interesting? You just start digging around in the Bible and looking at everything that we were given when we got saved, all the benefits we have and all the blessings that came along with being a Christian. It's just good. You get in this stuff, and man, you cut the world off for a little while, and you turn the TV off and turn the news off. It'll still be there when you go back. The news will still be just as bad when you turn it back on as it was when you turned it off. It's not going anywhere. But you get in God's Word, and you start digging around and looking at all the gifts that He just gave to you freely upon salvation, and you'll just get a blessing out of it. You get some hope. Now, we heard some announcements this morning, and it's not any different here than it is anywhere else. In my home church and at any other church I go to, the announcements are prayer requests for people in need, for people in trouble, for people who are going through hardships. That's life. And sometimes it can get pretty depressing, pretty discouraging. You get in this book, you start looking around in it, you find some hope, you find some good news, you find a reason to give somebody a praise report. You find some good news to tell somebody else. Redemption through salvation. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 24. This is another one all in itself. Justification, we won't cover that one. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, there's another shun, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission, there's another shun, that are passed through the forbearance of God. So you see, this stuff just keeps going on and on and on. When you get one TION coverage, you run into another one, and you got to track it down. But through our salvation, we have a destination, heaven, a redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. He bought us back Some more references on that would be Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. You don't have to turn there, just if you're writing them down. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Write that one down. We have our destination after salvation. This is all at one time. This is in the blink of an eye. This is instantly. Upon the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, this stuff is laid out before us. It's ours for the taking. We have our redemption destination. Next, we have our sanctification. We're sanctified. We're set apart from the world, from the devil, unto God and His will for our lives. Sanctification. We have three tenses. You can be turning over to, let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We have three tenses of our sanctification. We have our past. We have our present sanctification. Our past was our spirit. The moment we got saved, we were circumcised by the Spirit of God. Our spirit was set apart from our soul and our body, placed in heaven. It's past. Nobody can erase it. Nobody can go back and undo it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6:11. We'll try to make it through this and then we'll go ahead and close it down. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We have our sanctification. I'll just run through this stuff real quick. If you're writing them down, I'll give you the references. Our spirit was quickened in the past. It's our past sanctification. That's called the initial sanctification. That's saving us from the penalty of sin. Our spirit was quickened. That's 1 Peter 3:18. We have our initial sanctification that we just read, saving us from the penalty of sin. That's 1 Corinthians 6:11, Hebrews 10:10. We have our present sanctification. That's right now. That's our soul being further sanctified, growing closer to God. It's our progressive sanctification. It's in reference to growing in grace. The more we get in this Word, the more this Word gets down into our heart, into our soul, the closer we grow to God, the deeper we go with Him. That's prayer, reading the Bible, denying the flesh, your inner man is strengthened. That one will be 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, 1 is our present sanctification, where we're saved from the power of sin, is progressive. And we have our future, where we'll be saved from the presence of sin altogether. That's our complete redemption. That's our complete sanctification. Spirit, soul, and body. That's 1 John 3:2. Our final sanctification. That's where our body that we ache and pain in every day and we stretch when we wake up in the morning and about the first three steps we take, every bone in your body pops and every joint aches and you bend over and you can't hardly stand back up because your back hurts so bad. That's when you'll be given a body like Christ and your sanctification will be complete in Him. It's our final or our future. We have past, present, future. Saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from the presence of sin. See, we could go through separation, consecration, tribulation. That's Christian suffering, not the great tribulation. Tribulation, elevation, revelation, graduation, adoption, justification, propitiation, excavation. We could just keep going on and on and on this morning. We don't have time to do that. I hope that was a blessing to you. I hope it was an encouragement to you. When somebody asks you a question, don't just tell them, well, I believe this because of Sunday school or when I was a kid or anything like that. Be able to take them to the Scripture, take them to the Bible and say, no, this scripturally based right here is what I believe and why I believe it. So we'll close right there and take a break before preaching. Our Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we sure do thank You for Your Word. Thank You for being so good to us and just thank You for everything You give us. Lord, we thank You for all these things that we received the day we trusted You as our Savior. And I pray, God, You just help us to study them, Lord, and just use them in our lives, God, and help us to greater appreciate them, Lord. I thank You for all the people that were here in Sunday school this morning. Pray that somebody got some help, Lord. I pray You just be with us in the next hour. Pray You bless the preaching and be in the singing, Lord. And I just pray everything that's done in here today would bring the utmost honor and glory to Your name. In Jesus' name, Amen.